we have been going through battles. Battles in the Bible. And this is the last battle from the Old Testament that we are going to look at in this short series. This is the last big battle that I have chosen to focus on that has yet happened. That has yet happened in history. This is the tragic destruction of Judah on the field of battle a few short years before Judah is overthrown by the Babylonians. And it is the tragic slaying of Judah's great king, Josiah. When we talk about battles, what we are talking about is victory and defeat. We want victory. This is why we talk about battles, because we want victory. We perceive that we are in a battle, and we want to see victory. We want to avoid defeat. We want the war to be won. So how will we deal with defeat? How will we deal with it? Well, we will deal with it in this way. We will deal with it when we realize that our final victory, our final restoration, can only be found in Jesus Christ. Our final victory is hidden in Christ. That's what we are going to see this morning in this passage. Now, before we delve into this battle, you need to know a little bit about Josiah. Some of you may know a lot about King Josiah, and some of you may not know anything about him at all. So, you need to know, what was Judah like in these days? Where are we in this point in the history of Israel? Well, this is towards the very end of the kingdom of Judah. When David and Solomon reigned as kings of Israel, there was a united kingdom. A united kingdom. All 12 tribes formed one kingdom. But shortly after Solomon died and his son took the throne, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom very quickly fell into all sorts of evil and idolatry. And God destroyed that kingdom using the Assyrian Empire. It had been destroyed. It had become a very wicked place and a bloody nation. The prophet Elijah, who spent most of his time in the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, complains to God and said, God, your people have torn down your altars and they have killed your prophets. And even on the best of days, the northern kingdom still worshipped golden calves. Instead of going down to Jerusalem, they worshipped golden calves that they had set up so that they could maintain a separate national identity from the kingdom of Judah. And on the worst of days, they did far more than that. They sacrificed their children on the altar. So God was provoked with the northern kingdom, and he removed them. He destroyed them and scattered them as exiles, never to return again. But Judah also, although it had been generally a more faithful kingdom to the south, Judah also had become very corrupt. And we see this come to a head just a couple chapters before we get to the reign of Josiah in 2 Chronicles with Josiah's grandfather, who was King Manasseh. Manasseh's reign was nothing short of a catastrophe. It was a long reign, and it was a long, rolling tragedy for the nation. Manasseh indulged in all sorts of evil. He burned his children on the altar, and he spread idolatry and compelled the people of Judah to worship false gods. So Judah no longer paid attention to God's prophets. Judah became worse, the scriptures tell us, became worse than the Canaanite nations who had lived in the land before them, which is pretty bad because the Canaanites were pretty terrible people. And it says that Manasseh filled Jerusalem with blood. He was a violent king who taught violence to his people. And so his nation was filled with blood. After his long reign, his son Amon reigned a mere 2 years. And he was also an incredibly evil king until he was assassinated by his own servants. At this point, Josiah became king. Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh and the son of Amon, became king at 8 years old. He was a young boy. And as a young boy, he began to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord. And he undertook massive, massive religious reforms. He went throughout all of the territory of Judah and he destroyed all of the idols. He desecrated the places of idol worship. He destroyed the altars and he would scatter bones of human beings in those places of worship to make sure that no one would ever go there again to worship. He even went up north to where the nation of Israel had been before the Assyrians had destroyed them, and he desecrated their places of idol worship. He went to Bethel, which is where one of the golden calves was, that was such the point of contention between God and the northern kingdom. And he destroyed that place of worship too. And he scattered the bones of the false prophets and the false priests in that place of worship. And Josiah went on to hold the most impressive Passover in the land of Judah, held, as the scriptures say, since the time of the judges. When Josiah had reigned for some time, the book of the law was discovered in the temple. Josiah had sent his men into the temple to renovate the temple, which had fallen into incredible disrepair. It was dirty, it was cluttered, and it was falling down. While the priests and the Levites were renovating the temple, they found the book of the scroll of the law. And when Josiah heard the words of the law, when he heard the promises that God made in the law, promises of blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience, he tore his clothes and he wept because he knew that Judah deserved all of these curses. And so he sent his servants to inquire of the Lord through a prophetess named Huldah. And God answered Josiah, this great reformer, and he made Josiah two promises. Two promises. First of all, God said, I will, in fact, bring disaster on this nation. I am going to bring disaster on Judah. But because you humbled yourself, because your heart was tender before me, because you wept when you heard my law, I will gather you to your grave in peace. You will not see all the disaster that I am bringing on this place and on its inhabitants. During Josiah's reign, the Assyrian Empire, which had been the dominant empire in that part of the world, was in rapid decline. It was in rapid decline. A general of the Chaldeans, kind of well-known guy named Nebuchadnezzar, went and sacked the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, which, of course, is also famous for where Jonah went to preach. It's during this time when the Assyrian Empire is crumbling rapidly and the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire is on the rise that Pharaoh Necho from Egypt decides that he wants in on the action as well. And so Pharaoh looked out on his part of the world and decided that the best move, the best strategic move for him would be to try and support the Assyrians as they tried to maintain some sort of defense against the coming Assyrians. And if he did that, he thought he could get control of Palestine, so the area where Jerusalem is, the area where the kingdom of Judah is. And so he set out to go and help the Assyrians in their last fight against the Babylonians. Now Josiah also saw this happening. He also saw this taking place. And Josiah longed for the restoration of Judah, the restoration of all Israel. And he saw this as well as an opportunity. And so Josiah set out from Jerusalem and he went to the city of Megiddo, which is on a plain in the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Megiddo is a strategic place. You see, I drew a really cool map for you. So Egypt is down here and Megiddo is right here. It's right in the way. If you want to get from Egypt all the way up to Carchemish, which is where the king of Egypt was going to help the Assyrians in their last fight, he had to pass right through the plain of Megiddo to get up there. So Megiddo was the choke point. Josiah knew that if he could stop the Egyptian army at Megiddo, that he could stop the Egyptian army from getting to the Assyrians and helping them in their fight against the Babylonians. So he set out. But Necho found out about this, and he sent Josiah messengers and said to him, "Look, Josiah, king of Judah, I have no quarrel with you. Get out of my way. God has told me to hurry. Stop opposing God." Now, of course, Pharaoh will say that God has sent him. He has aims on all of Palestine, which I am sure he thought were, you know, divinely appointed goals. But Josiah's reaction to this message reveals that perhaps he half believed Necho, half believed that this was in fact a word from God. Because we see that as he went into battle, he disguised himself. He took off his royal robes and he went to fight as a common soldier so that he would not be seen. This is like King Saul, when King Saul disguised himself to go to the medium. This is also like Ahab, another a very wicked king in Israel, who disguised himself to go fight in Ramoth-Gilead. For neither of these men did this turn out well. It turns out, disguising yourself when God has given you directions is not a very helpful course of action. And in the end, the archers found Josiah and shot him in his chariot, where he was then taken back and died of his wounds in Jerusalem. So Necho continued on his way to Carchemish. On Carchemish, he was completely defeated. The Assyrians were obliterated. The Egyptian forces were obliterated. It was a decisive victory for the Babylonians. But Judah lost a great king. They lost a great king in a tragic death, who was cut down in his prime at 39 years old. And his great reforms that he had set out to perform, which he had been very effective in doing, were short-lived. They were very short-lived. You need to know, what does the story have to do with you? You need to know that your final restoration that you were looking for in your life, your final victory, can only be found in your Savior, Jesus Christ. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple sub-points that I want to cover with this, okay? The first one is just this, that you are right to look for restoration. You are right to look for victory. You are right to do that. Josiah sought restoration of Israel. He sought victory for all of God's people. He was born into a profoundly wicked land. And he was the son of an evil king. But even as a young man, God had given Josiah eyes to see clearly. He had eyes to see the true state of his nation, to see the true state of the monarchy he had inherited, to have a glimpse of what it should have been versus what it was. And Josiah longed for the day when God's people would no longer be scattered, would no longer be divided, when they would no longer ignore the prophets, when they would no longer ignore God's messages to them. We can think of Habakkuk's cry at the very beginning of his prophecy. "How long will I cry violence and you will not save?" Josiah longed for restoration, and he saw clearly that there was something very wrong in his nation, very wrong with his kingdom, very wrong with the relationship between God and his people. And so you are right. You are right when you look around you and have a profound sense that things are not right, that things are not right in your life or in your family. You are right that there is much evil, that there is much corruption in the world. When God gives new sight to his people, when he gives you new sight, you will see the evil much more clearly. You will see the sin much more clearly for what it is. Your view of the world will become much more stark and much more shocking to you. And this is a painful thing to go through as a believer, as a Christian. It is hard to see the world as it is. It is hard to see the sins in your family for what they are. But you are right to see them, to feel them, to feel that there is something very wrong, to feel that the church is incredibly divided and scattered. You yourself, as you face discouragement, as you see, perhaps are party to, old bitterness in your family, as you see dear friends who seem to be straying away from the gospel, as you see yourself struggling, at times losing against old, unrelenting sins that you have battled for years, and maybe you watched your parents battle those same sins, and you wonder, is there any relief? Will there be any restoration? You are right to sense that there is something wrong, and you are right to strive by God's help to make things right. Josiah spent himself destroying idols, removing false prophets, building up the temple again. You are right, like Josiah, to strive for reconciliation, to strive for repentance, to strive for restoration. God puts on each of you, his people, a burden, a calling on your life. Now, for most of us, I think I can say, thankfully, that doesn't usually include high-level national reforms like Josiah had. But for all of us, this striving and this battle is real. The battle against sin is real. The battle to bring ourselves and our families through this life, to obtain the resurrection no matter the cost, this is a real struggle. And you know the difficulty. You know the difficulty of heeding this call. You know it. You know that it means late nights, that it means early mornings. You know that sometimes it means that you will suffer financial loss, that your reputation will be damaged. You know that you will work and no one will say thank you, that you will toil and no one will acknowledge it at times. You know that it has meant at times painful conversations, hurt feelings, lost friendships. You know that you have had to take and will have to take drastic steps, very drastic steps, to put a bullet in your sin, steps that are humiliating. And some of you have made very real sacrifices. Very real sacrifices because you long to see your family restored, your friendships restored to God, brought back to God. Now, God may grant you some measure of restoration, some measure of victory in this life. When we look at the life of Josiah and his reign, we saw that God granted this to him. God granted to him that he was able to make effective reforms in his day. They were effective for a time. During his reign, the people of Judah did not turn away from God. They followed the Lord all during his reign. God promised Josiah peace in his day. And so God may also give you peace in your day. God may give you success in the thing that you are looking for in your day. You may experience the reconciliation between friends. You may see a marriage saved. You may see projects completed. You may have a peaceful home. You may get the peaceful home that you're looking for now. You may have some measure of financial peace, right? You may experience in your life a deep and firm peace with God. But remember, too, that God does not always grant even these limited measures of victory, a limited measure of peace to those who serve him. Isaiah confessed, when he was a prophet, he confessed that he felt he had completely wasted his life, that he completely spent himself for nothing. Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, felt that he also had spent himself for nothing. And God did not promise him anything more than simply to get away with his life. Baruch did not receive any obvious recognition from God for being a faithful man. Many who have been faithful to Christ still suffer terribly. They suffer terribly in this life with no let up. The book of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 11. It describes some people who, in being faithful to God, experience victory. But it goes on to describe others who do not receive that victory in their life. So the writer says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, but some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised to them. They did not receive it in their life. This is because their ultimate victory was hidden in Christ. And your ultimate victory is hidden in Christ. When we look at Josiah, we see the high watermark of the Davidic monarchy. 2 Kings says, "Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." He is the high watermark of all the kings of Judah. And yet it's worth noting, seeing this as the second to last chapter of the Hebrew Bible, which I mentioned earlier, what a downer of an ending. Josiah, the greatest king, his life and his reign ends tragically and suddenly. Judah falls soon after and is destroyed and scattered into exile very soon after Josiah's death. Josiah's greatness in his life was to be like Christ, to be a man devoted to the Lord from his youth, to be able to say, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up and has consumed me." To be a king who cleansed the temple and renovated the temple. To be a man who destroyed the power of demons and the idolatry of his land. To be a king who fulfilled prophecy. Josiah, there's an incredible prophecy about Josiah that he fulfills. To be a king who wept for his people, who wept to see the coming judgment, like Jesus Christ, who said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Josiah was a king like Christ, who put his own neck on the line for the nation. He was a king who celebrated a Passover surpassing any before it. He was a king who was cut down in his prime, who became like Christ in his death. But Josiah could not be Christ. He could not be Christ. God had rewarded Josiah for his faithfulness. And in that day, he had rewarded him with a measure of peace. When Josiah marched out to Megiddo, though, he had tried to cement that peace, to make it permanent, to expand these reforms that he had made outside of Judah, to restore all Israel. He wanted the final restoration of Israel. Perhaps he could retake these northern territories now that Assyria is on decline. Perhaps he could regain sovereignty over this land. Perhaps he could take advantage of this power vacuum. Perhaps he could kick out the foreign powers. Perhaps this was the time. Perhaps now Israel could be restored. Perhaps now these reforms will last. Perhaps this is it. No, Josiah could not bring the victory. He could not bring the restoration that he longed for. Josiah could not bring a lasting peace. Josiah could not save Judah. Josiah could not be Christ. So God sent word through an unlikely messenger, Pharaoh Necho, who said, "Stop opposing God. If God were to reveal to you what sorrows, what sufferings, what destruction your family may yet endure, what suffering your children may face one day, what your friends may go through, what this congregation may face, as God revealed to Josiah when he made clear to him that God was indeed going to destroy Judah and send them into exile, would you not want to turn the tide? Would you not want to do whatever you could to prevent that from arriving? Would you not want to get the victory now, to get the consolation now, to bring some sort of peace that will last now and avoid all of this suffering? Is there no way that we can make things right now? Is there no way? Is there no way around God's pronounced sentence? Is there no way to effect a lasting peace? Can you not spare your children suffering? God said to his prophet Daniel, go your way to the end. Go your way to the end. You shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Josiah was the best king Judah had ever had, and he was greatly loved. But he was not enough. He was not enough. The victory you are seeking can only come through the cross. Josiah failed because Josiah attempted a restoration without the cross. So God firmly brought an end to Josiah's reign. A tragic end. The end of a great era. The end of a great king cut down while he was still in his prime and at his height. And you notice that he did not receive the promise that God made to him. He did not go to his grave in peace. And so Judah raised a great lament for him. Josiah's greatness was to be like Christ. But he could not be Christ. And so, whatever you suffer, however you strive, you can never hope to get the victory that you are looking for on your own. What God has called you to, what God has called you to pursue, what God has called you to long for and to pray for and to strive for, you cannot get that without Christ. You cannot get that without the cross. Your only hope is that you may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a victory that is your own, but a victory that comes from God, that depends on faith. That you may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That you may share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death. That by any means possible, you may attain a lasting victory, a lasting peace, the resurrection from the dead. Your final victory is hidden in Christ. Many troubles are yet to come on this earth. Many troubles are yet to come on your family, on this congregation. So as the New Testament ends, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase on the earth, but you go your way to the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. But what shall separate you? What shall separate you from Christ? What shall separate you from the victory that is in Christ? In all these things, in all these sufferings, in all the exile, we are more than conquerors. Your victory The peace that you are looking for, the restoration you long for, is hidden in Christ. Let's pray to Him now. Our Lord and our Savior, we thank you that you have won this victory. Because of the suffering and humiliation of death that you endured. Right now, we do not see all things under your feet, but we do see you crowned with glory and honor. And so we pray that you would keep us. We pray that you would guard us through the suffering. That you would watch over us and guard us through the attacks that we will face. And may we claim this victory of the cross, not our own, not what we have done, but what you have done. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in your name. Amen.